encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, and we're in the first half of chapter 10, where Jesus is using several different illustrations from shepherding. That's why we've been considering this theme these last few Sundays, and we want to squeeze as much as we can from these metaphors, because they're so lovely. And we've looked at Jesus referring to himself as the door into the sheepfold. I am the door. That's one of the seven I ams in John's Gospel. Seven important number in the Bible. It's complete. Seven I ams from Jesus, showing he's a perfect, sufficient, complete Saviour. And we're going to come to another I am this morning. I am the good shepherd, maybe the most famous of the I ams. And he draws attention to this several times. So if you've got a Bible, you can see verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And we're just going to look at Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. And I want to ask, why is he a good shepherd? So if you think of a symphony, a piece of classical music, this is the music of God's grace we're hearing. And there are usually four movements in a symphony, four parts. Some are fast, some are slow, some are sad, some are joyous. Well, there are four movements in this symphony, and we're not going to have time to look at all four this morning. So what I'll do, we'll look at the first and the second movements this morning, and God willing, next Sunday morning, the third and the fourth movement. So each movement is answering the question, why is your shepherd a good shepherd? So the first movement, the first point is this. Jesus is a good shepherd because he's good in his character. Now, if you know Greek, there are two words in Greek for good. One is agathos, which means moral goodness. That's what we usually think of in terms of good. And when we're told that there is none perfectly good, perfectly moral, but God, it's this word agathos. But that's not the word that Jesus uses here. It's the second word, kalos. And this means beauty, excellence. So what Jesus is saying is this: I am the good shepherd. Yes, I'm morally good. That is vital. But I am beautiful. In a sense, he's saying, I am the shepherd, beautiful. Isn't that awesome? Have you known morally upright people? I grew up in a religious chapel-going community. And I can recall morally upright people, respectable people. But I was scared of them. They repulsed you. And the morally upright people, we're talking now of outward morality. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they didn't attract people. They put people off, because they were so clinical in their morality that they were holier than thou, weren't they? They were so moral, they were looking down their noses at the plebs around them. Isn't it so encouraging to have a man who is morally perfect, but who's attractive, who's the shepherd beautiful? Didn't Jesus attract the unattractive? If you just read through the Gospels, even without going into detail, you will soon come across children being drawn to Jesus Christ. He didn't repel them. That's very telling. Children could approach him, and the common people heard him gladly. I like that. Don't we need more of the common people in our churches? And then the ostracized of society, the scum of society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, oh, how they were drawn to him. He is beautiful, beautiful. He's God. No one is good but God. But he's a man, the God-man, the only perfect human being to have walked this earth. But he's beautiful. He's attractive. You know, in the Song of Songs, the Shulamite describing her shepherd king, her beloved, you know what she said? Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. Here's good old Spurgeon. There is more in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, than you can pack in a shepherd. Think of the terms that describe him as a shepherd. Here he's the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. In Peter, he's the chief shepherd. But he's much more, Spurgeon says. Emblems to set him forth may be multiplied as the dewdrops of the morning. Did you catch the dew this morning during these foggy days? It's very dewy. But it doesn't make enough to set forth Jesus Christ. Emblems may be multiplied as the dewdrops of the morning, but they will fail to reflect all his brightness. Creation is too small as a frame in which to hang his likeness. Human thought is too contracted. Human speech is too feeble to set him forth to the full. How did we sing that first hymn, the end of the first stanza? All are too mean, they're too small, too inadequate to speak his worth, too mean to set him forth. Even looking at Jesus Christ as the shepherd, as we've been doing these Sundays, we're never going to exhaust that theme. He's so full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad? You're never going to empty Jesus of his goodness. He's good, intrinsically good. He's good in his very character. You know, the false shepherds, how did Jesus describe them in the Sermon on the Mount? Beware of wolves. That's the character of the false shepherds who come to you in sheep's clothing. So a false shepherd can appear good, can wear the mask of goodness. The word hypocrites comes from mask. But they're not intrinsically good. Jesus is intrinsically good. The false shepherds, because they were sheep in they were wolves in sheep's clothing, they looked so attractive. You know, at first sight, Jesus Christ didn't look that attractive. Do you think I'm going too far there? I'm not. I'm quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, the servant song, looking forward to the coming Messiah. How did Isaiah describe him? Very famous verse. He has no form or comeliness. Isaiah 53, verse 2. And when we see him, there is no outward beauty that we should desire him. As a result, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When people saw Jesus with a physical eye, they didn't think, ah, that must be the Messiah. There was nothing charismatic in that sense in his personality. What they saw was an ordinary man from a no good place called Nazareth, son of a carpenter, a no good trade. When they looked at him, they saw a man who was older than he really was. They thought he was 50 when he was in fact 30. There was nothing attractive. Do you know what makes Jesus attractive to you and to me? The eye of faith. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to make him attractive. Have you seen him? I don't want to go too far here, but aren't you glad that God is intrinsically good? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, if a sovereign God was intrinsically bad? God has no evil desires towards you and me. Jesus Christ as God longs for your best, that you are saved. As a Christian, he longs that you thrive. Sometimes we think, don't we, that God is some harsh taskmaster. That's not God. Because he's good in his character, the hireling, the false shepherd, you know what proves character, don't you? Difficulties. When trouble comes, that shows what's inside a person. And so when the wolves come, because the hireling is a false shepherd, he runs away. He's only worried about saving his own skin. The false shepherd is only there for the money. He's only there for his own ego. But the good shepherd, he so cares for the sheep because he's good that he sticks with them, especially when difficulties come. You know, this is why when we are considering under-shepherds, be they pastors or elders, the thing you're looking for is character. Character. Not gifts. Character. So Jesus Christ is good in his character. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ this morning, you need not fear him driving you away. He that comes to me, he said, and remember, he doesn't make mistakes, I will never cast out. It doesn't matter who you are, even if others have cast you out, even if you've come to the position where you can't trust anybody anymore, you can trust this man because he's intrinsically trustworthy. And when we have come to him, those who are believers here this morning can say an amen in their hearts to this, I'm sure. He has stuck with us, hasn't he? It's not so much us sticking to him, because it's him sticking to us. That psalm we were looking at a few Wednesdays ago had that phrase in the Hebrew, chesed. What a wonderful word. The guttural makes it even more powerful. Chesed, steadfast love. My brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is a good shepherd because he is chesed. He is faithful when others are not. How many deathbeds I've been at, and when I ask the person, what do you want me to read? Do you know what they'll say? Psalm 23. We looked at it briefly last Sunday morning. Oh, what a chesed shepherd we have. And when we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, there's a song, isn't there, which says you'll have to walk that lonesome valley. We will all have to walk that lonesome valley one day, and you'll have to walk it by yourself. I can't walk it for you. Your parents can't walk it for you. Your spouse can't walk it for you. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But if we're trusting in him, Jesus Christ is going to be with us when we're walking through that lonesome valley. And Jesus Christ has opened the way into heaven. And Jesus Christ has defeated the last enemy, death. He stucks with us, and he will stick with us into eternity. Another rendition of Psalm 23 is, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never, never. So that's the first point. In another part of Luke's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, fear not. Are you fearful? We all have worries, don't we? We all have our fainting fits. But Jesus says, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure. And remember, God doesn't make mistakes. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. Very well then, that's the first movement. We need to hurry to the second movement. Jesus is good in his character. The second movement, Jesus is good because he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you need to notice this. Let's read the relevant verses. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life or lays down his life for the sheep. And then I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So in the Old Testament, the shepherds, the false shepherds, were contrasted with the true shepherds. And the true shepherds would love the sheep, would toil for the sheep, would go all the way for the sheep. But that's where it stops. Jesus now, in the New Testament, takes the metaphor of the true shepherd even further. There is nothing in the Old Testament about the true and the good shepherds laying down their lives for the sheep. But now, the Messiah is saying, I'm going to go even further. I'm going to die for my sheep. Such is my love for them. And he mentions it four times, verses 11, 15, 17, and 18. So important is this. Do you want to know if Jesus is good? What's your evidence, Pastor? My evidence is a cross. When we were doing a mission once in the university, when I was a student a long time ago, we had a tract, and it was the tract with the less words ever. It had at the front, if God exists, how can I know if he loves me? Did you ever see this tract? And then you opened it up and you saw three crosses. Very powerful. But do you know what? Jesus, in dying for the sheep, says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why am I making a thing about that? Jesus doesn't just die for the sheep. You can imagine, can't you, a shepherd protecting his sheep from the wolves and a wolf attacking the shepherd and the shepherd being killed. Now, that shepherd would have died for the sheep. But there is something more willing when Jesus says, I'm not just killed because I'm protecting the sheep. I'm willingly laying down my life for the sheep. And if you didn't get that, he says it in verse 18, doesn't he? He says, I'm God. I have the power over death, right? I have the power over life as well. I have the power over everything. And so he says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. So when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he wasn't dragged as a lamb to the slaughter. He was willingly going to the cross on our behalf. There's a Welsh hymn which says, O'i wir fodd, voluntarily. Jesus was not the victim of circumstances. He was not like some animal dragged to the sacrificing, unwilling to go, struggling in the hands of the priests, unknowing what was happening. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life because he chose to do so. That's what makes him good. Jesus so loves people like you and me that he willingly went down the Via Dolorosa and went to Golgotha. And notice how he puts it. I lay down my life for the sheep. Why am I emphasizing the word for? The great theologian Karl Barth was once asked, what's the greatest word in the whole of the Bible? And people were probably expecting him to say something complicated. And do you know what he said? Hooper. Greek for four. You spell it like hyper. So we have a hyper savior. Hooper. Four. I lay down my life for the sheep. What does it mean? On behalf of. Jesus' death was vicarious. Do you know we get the word vicar from vicarious? So I'm not a vicar, right? If you're new to this church, please don't think of me as the vicar. We've only got one vicar. The vicar is somebody who stands before God, representing us, who stands in our place, who takes our place. And that vicar is none other than the Good Shepherd. Listen to Romans 6, one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. Verse 8, God commends his love. God makes conspicuous his love towards us. How do I know if he loves me? He makes conspicuous his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still rebels, Christ died hooper. For us, as the hymn says, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. This is the very heart of Christianity. I'm not standing here before you this morning asking you to be good enough in order to merit the favour of God. I'm saying to you that you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. There is only one that's good, and that is Jesus Christ. And he is good even in as far as going in our place to take the punishment for our sins. Even before he was born 2,000 years ago, his earthly father Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. This is why the cross is the central message of Christianity. This is what we're about as a church. What's the 125th anniversary about? Is it just about all the activities that Heath Church have done over the years and are still doing? What's the point of our activities if it's not to put the cross before people? That's what we're trying to do in everything. The cross. Because on that cross was a hooper saviour. For there's no hope otherwise. There's no hope. I read an account of a French soldier during the First World War. He was wounded and had to have his arm amputated. And when the doctor had to break the bad news to him, he said, I'm sorry to tell you, you've lost your arm. The soldier said, no, I haven't. I did not lose it. I gave it for France. Jesus gave himself for you and for me. And I can't take it in. Why would he want to do that for such a wretch like me? I don't know about you. That's love. Doesn't it amaze you that he loved me and gave himself for me? And if you're a wretch here this morning, if you feel that you've failed, then here is a good shepherd. And just as he had his arms outstretched on the cross, he's got those arms stretched out, inviting you to him this morning. Here's a quotation from Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink was a very sound Bible expositor. Sometimes too sound. But listen to these words. It was not the nails, but the strength of Jesus' love to the Father and to his sheep, which held him to the cross. He could have called a legion of angels to bring him down if he had so wanted. But he didn't, because he loved you and me. We'll go back to this next time. But the hymn says, doesn't it? Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, 'twas thy everlasting love, thy love for me. The Chill and Chat is about weakness, isn't it? And we can be strong in weakness. That's Christianity, my friends. The eternal Son of God, in order to save us, he didn't go higher. He came down. He left his throne and humbled himself and became a man. And he humbled himself all the way to the point of death. And then he is exalted. He's raised from death. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. But the whole point of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is in weakness, the power of God is manifest. In death, life comes to you and to me. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we are not following him in order to save ourselves, but there is that same pattern, isn't there? It's in weakness now that we know the power of God. And it's by dying to self, we let the life of Christ flow from us to others. Oh, I don't know if you find this nauseating today, but there is so much talk today, isn't there, about gifts and resources and about profiles. Wanting to have a bigger profile. Do you know what the Apostle Paul would say to that? Do you know what Paul said writing to the Galatians? I'm only going to boast in one thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank God for gifts, but they're to be used for him. Thank God for resources. They're to be used for him. I'm not sure about the other one. Let us take the lowest place. As long as he has the attention. I was reading this morning about a pastor who had the privilege of preaching to FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, one of the greatest American presidents. During the Second World War, he was the president and he had polio. And during the last weeks of Roosevelt's life, this pastor was preaching in a hospital for polio sufferers. And do you know who he had in his congregation? The president. And this pastor wrote in his diary afterwards, I'm never again going to be preaching before the president of the United States. That I'm never going to be accorded that privilege again. But then he went on to say, but every time I preach, there is someone greater than the president present. Do you know who that is? Jesus Christ. He doesn't make mistakes. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, and we are doing that this morning, I am there. He's here. So, have you come to him? What's stopping you from casting yourself on Jesus Christ, from following him as the Good Shepherd? What's stopping you? You know, when they had archbishops of Canterbury that really believed the gospel, one of them was called Anselm. Anselm, what a name, Anselm of Canterbury. Do you know what Anselm of Canterbury would talk about? He would say, you need to put the death of Christ between you and your sins. You need to put the cross of Christ between you and the righteous wrath of God. And that's it. That's it. We cannot make ourselves good enough. But Jesus, the good shepherd, has Hooper died in our place. He swapped places with us. And so in a sense, we've got to put him between us and judgment. So I'll finish with this. Have you done that with Jesus Christ? Another way of putting it is this. Have you transferred your sins to Jesus Christ? Are you saying, I'm not good enough? I'm never going to be good enough. But he is. He is. And I'm going to cast myself on him. And if I'm not saved, it won't be because I'm unworthy. It will be because he has failed. And of course, he doesn't make mistakes because he has succeeded in what we can't do. Then I'm saved. And I'm not being arrogant in saying that. You know, I had people say to me when I was converted, I said, I know I'm going to heaven. I had people say to me, you are arrogant. How dare you say that? Now, if I'd been depending on my own goodness, yes, I would have been arrogant and obnoxious and repellent. But if you're trusting in the goodness of another, you're not being arrogant. You're simply glorying in the fact that he's good enough. So, this symphony, it's the music of God's grace. As Mr. Higham put it, hear the music of God's grace. We've had two movements, and God willing, next Sunday, we'll go on to look at Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. But before next Sunday, if you haven't come to him, come now. You don't know what will happen in between. Come before it's too late. Today, not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation for his name's sake. Amen. Let's sing together in closing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Number 30.
Thank you.
Father, we praise thee that he is good, and so good that his wounds have paid the ransom, that we're not being arrogant when we say that we know where we're going, but we're boasting in what he has done. And may we all find him and be found of him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. And now may that amazing grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.